Thank you, Brother Larry, for that prayer. Before Thanksgiving, Brother Ken made most of the papers that you're going to see on your seat. I'd like us to sing that now. I thought I was going to be preaching before Thanksgiving, but it didn't work out that way, but I had these printed. And I'd like for you to stand and sing all the verses to this hymn. It's pretty much the same, even the chorus is the same. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not worthy, and these clothes are not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, you're all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. You may be seated. What are your blessings? Did you ever name them? You know, that would make a good sermon. Name the blessings. One of the blessings that we have this morning is Jesus and his love. Jesus and his love. I'm so glad that he was not born in some rich palace bed. I am so glad to know it was a lowly place instead. You know, I was thinking about this. After 2,000 years and more, there's still, people turning to him. That's marvelous, isn't it? After 2,000 years, his name still is great. It's wonderful. That greeting that the angels gave was a wonderful greeting for us. You know, when I was thinking also about that, after 2,000 years, you know what that is? That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? That's the power of the gospel. And we can still come to him. He still reigns, rules and reigns in our hearts. I think one of the brethren mentioned a Galatians 4:4, it says there, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem. I don't know what exactly that means, but I know that it was in time for all of us, wasn't it? It was in time for us to accept the plan of salvation. And that's part of it, his coming. Now there would be some people who would suggest that all observance of Christmas should be done away with. And while it's true that much about Christmas is pagan and it's linked to idolatry, yet I often think it's at Christmas time, even atheists, people that don't believe in God, they're going to hear the message in song somewhere. I often think of that. I know it's a lot of it that's pagan and idolatry, but we can serve God. You know, the birth of Jesus was important to those wise men. I often think about those wise men, how they walked. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they had camels, I don't know what they had, but they went many miles to follow a star, to find Jesus when he was still a child. Did you ever think of that? That took something. That they went all that distance to see him. I don't know why the star was there. Well, I don't understand all that. But I know that the wise men followed the star till they found Jesus. Now, getting back to this here thought of if you don't believe in Christmas, and maybe I hope all of us believe in the birth of Jesus, but we don't know, we hear it said so often, December 25th was not probably the time Jesus was born, but that's the time that's been set up for Christmas time. And I think that we need to accept that. If you don't believe that we should have anything to do with it, I'll tell you this. Wednesday was chosen as a word because of a god, Woden. Thursday, we don't think of Thor as a god of mythology. We just accept it. Even though we don't even realize where these words come from. So I'm saying this morning to us that our worship and praise as Christians does not need to be pagan. Nor should it be. We should be serving a living God. I passed by a church building one time that had on a bulletin, follow the right star. And that's the topic of our sermon this morning. Follow the right star. A lot of stars. There's movie stars, there's baseball stars, there's football stars, there's Santa stars, there's Rudolph stars. There are many stars. We could name some more. But I'd like to introduce you to a star that Balaam, can you imagine Balaam talked about? Back in Numbers chapter 24, he talked about the star. It was Jesus. And also back in Revelation 22:16, I'm not going to take time to turn to them, scriptures, but there it talks about a star. Jesus being the star. That's why I'm saying this morning, let's follow the right star. Lord Jesus. He's a star. You know, a star is one who is, he's a, like a leading performer. He's a celebrity. And we hold stars in high esteem. Star is one who catches our heart. Jesus was all of these. But not as the world views a star. A unique thing about Jesus is that he lives today and that he's alive forevermore. We want to look for a little bit at chapter 2, and I hope that you open your Bible to that, to Matthew chapter 2. Probably heard a lot about Christmas already. But I guess you're going to listen to a little more about Christmas, about at least about the wise men. Now, these wise men, they were wise. I guess that's why they were called wise men. Now, their designation as wise men is a translation from a Greek word, we're told, magi. Now, it's possible that they had been in contact with Jewish exiles or with the prophecies and influences of David, or of Daniel, I mean, and thus were in possession of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. They followed the right star. You know, this was a different star from the ordinary star. I don't know exactly what that star was, if it was way up in the heavens or if it was close down to earth where they followed it. But it was a star that they followed. And it was the right one. It led them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many was it? We don't know. We think there were three because there were three gifts. The wise men, they journeyed. I wondered already why they came to Jerusalem, why the star led them to Jerusalem. But maybe it was because the people of Jerusalem should wake up and realize that there's a king born. King of the Jews. You know, those wise men, when they came to Jerusalem, I'd think that they probably thought that all Jerusalem would be worshiping this child. But instead, they could hardly get any information about Jesus. Isn't it strange that no one was stirred up enough to accompany those wise men? Did you ever think of that? Why didn't nobody from Jerusalem? I guess they just thought it was a hoax. I don't know. But no one accompanied them. Notice also that the Bible doesn't see anything about them bowing before Herod. These wise men, they may have done it, but the Bible doesn't say they did. But all who find Jesus bow before him. Notice the first thing that the wise men did. They didn't offer their gifts first, but what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. Then they offered their gifts. And so I'm saying this morning to us that we have to bow before our Lord Jesus sometime in our lives, hopefully at the foot of the cross. and accept him as King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of our life. Then we need to offer ourselves. We offer all. It's indeed a wise person who chooses the way of holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. What made these wise men wise? Well, it talks a lot in this chapter, and even in chapter 2, about wisdom. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We could talk some more about, or read some more there. I want to go in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We're going to be wise people if we believe and practice in the power of God. You know, these wise men traveled far to see this new child. Why did they do that? Well, my Bible says they came to worship him. We need to worship him. We often hear it said, let's worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the way we need to worship him. Nothing was too much for those wise men. Nothing was too much for them to come. All that distance. Well, I read somewhere, I don't know if it's true or not, that it took them 2 years to come. I don't know if it was that long, but the scripture says here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came wise men from the east. Maybe the star was ahead of his coming. I'm not sure. Maybe somebody else knows that. But I do know this. Nothing was too much for Jesus. Even small things. If the wise man came to your town this coming Christmastide and asked the age-old question, I wonder what they'd find. Would they see decorations and tinsel and the glare? But what of Christ the Savior? Would the wise men find him there? If the wise men came to your church this coming Christmastide and stopped beneath the portal to rest themselves a while, midst all its celebration, could they find the King, behold, and bring to him their treasures of myrrh, incense, and gold? If the wise men came to your home this coming Christmas time and told you they were seeking the Holy One to find, midst the music and the laughter and the rich and bounteous fare, is the giving and receiving, would the King of Kings be there? Now if the wise men came to see you this coming Christmas tide, and ask of you this question, where does the Christ abide? Would you give the same old answer? while with sadness they depart? Or could you answer gladly, he lives within my heart? You know, he lived as no other person. His kindness, his goodness, his selflessness, and his love were far beyond human achievement. In John 8:46, he said, which one of you convinceth or convicteth me of sin? No one could. Not even Pilate could. He says, I find no fault in him. And I ask us this morning, what star are we following? What star am I following? And what star are you following? I know this is the age-old things. We had some of this in our Sunday school. You probably did too. But I prepared this sermon before I looked, and maybe the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach on this anyhow. But I'm going to give you the story of the little town of Bethlehem. It's part two of our message. We looked at the wise men. Now we want to look at a little bit at Bethlehem. It was written by Philip Brooks in 1868. He was pastor of a church in Philadelphia, and he had visited the Holy Land, and then he visited Bethlehem, and on the visit there, he saw that Bethlehem was quite not a very lit up town. It was a small town, it was dark streets, and so he wrote that down in the song. But the memory of visiting Bethlehem lingered long in his mind. And then it was years later that he needed a song for the children in his Sunday school. And he wrote the words that we use today, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I'd like for us to sing that together. But also, that the one who wrote the music was Louis Redner. And he had a difficult time writing a suitable melody, we are told, but in the middle of the night, he awakened by an angel strain to the melody as we know it today. Maybe just turn to that and sing it. It's 103 in the Green Book. Brother Dwayne, you can lead that song. Read that, Brother Dwayne. Bethlehem is a few miles south of Jerusalem. And here it was prophesied by Micah that Jesus was to be born there. And some of the learned ones there in chapter 2 told Herod about this. It almost seems like Herod wanted power. Our teacher mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Herod was a man that wanted power, no matter how he got it. And he was, I think, pretty ruthless toward the end of the chapter 2, where he took the lives of all the little ones. Jesus was not a baby boy, a baby anymore. Evidently, at this time, they lived in a house. And he was a little child then. The Bible talks about him as a child. But when I think of Bethlehem, the meaning for Bethlehem is the house of bread. What a fitting place for Christ Jesus to be born. He is indeed the bread of life. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Another thing we want to notice about Bethlehem is that there was no room in Bethlehem. And that's why I said I didn't realize that the Sunday school lesson was really on that. But I thought about sorry, full. Sorry, but we're full. We were with some other people in a motor home in Pigeon Forge. Some of you were down there, Gatlinburg. We passed a few places that said, sorry, full. Some of the places said, sorry, no motorhomes. It was pretty disheartening for two couples in a motorhome. But you know what? There was a Catholic home in that town that said we could park there as long as we wanted to. I'm sure that was disheartening to Joseph and Mary when they came to Bethlehem and said there was no room. But isn't that written in many hearts today? Luke 6:25, woe unto you who are full. Woe is an expression of sadness. People are so full today. Maybe they're not saying it, but we're hearing it. Who needs God? Who needs him? We're pretty well set the way we are. We don't need him. You know, there's a danger that we may be overcome by all the gadgets and luxuries and also people like that that are full. We can have a tendency to look at people that have everything and wish we could be that way too. They're doing well. Not spiritually, maybe. Maybe not spiritually. Maybe they are, but maybe not. I think that Israel thought they were full. They had it made. In Lamentations 1, Jeremiah says, Aras, is it nothing to you? Don't you care? I believe the cry of Jeremiah was sadness after Jerusalem was overcome by their enemies. They forgot their protector. They thought they could go on without God. I say to us, don't try it. May we never say, any one of us, sorry, fool. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? This is not only for sinners, though. This song is for all of us. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. You know, the whole thing is miraculous. No baby is received in such a variety of ways. He was Lord of all, but the innkeepers didn't have room for him. No room for him. To him, this baby was only a child of the poor. In contrast, the wise men brought to him kingly gifts. They saw him in noble birth. The shepherds left their flocks and they hurried to see him. King Herod was jealous of him and desperately tried to get rid of him. That time there in chapter 2 when he said, bring me word again. Did you notice that it says that he privately called for those wise men and inquired of them diligently what time that star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That wasn't his intent. We know that it wasn't. He's remembered 2,000 years later, as we mentioned in the beginning. And you know what? His death was just as unusual as his birth. The tomb couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't hold him. Christ arose. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. May we follow the right star. Follow the right star, dear ones. You know, there's a lot of stars that we can follow. Don't forget this one. Follow this one. Jesus. He's the one that can save us. He grew up. His whole life was miraculous. But he is the Savior of mankind. He's our Redeemer. He'll buy us back. I say this morning, praise his name. Probably we could all do that. Praise his name. His coming was just a part of the whole life of our Jesus, our Savior. May we follow the right star.